Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. It is another beautiful day. Praise God. And I can't think of a better way to spend this day than to worshiping and praising the Savior and studying His Word. And we're going to be having two baptisms after the service. We're very excited about that. Praise God. Before we do anything this morning, we're going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, thanking Thee that Thou hast brought us here so that we may come together and worship Thee, and serve Thee, and sing unto Thee, and worship Thee with our very hearts, our very souls, our very innermost being, O God. And I pray, O God, that Thy power would be here today. I pray that Thy Holy Ghost would be here today upon each and every one of us. Fill us all with Thy Spirit. Help us, O God, to embrace Thy promises, to embrace Thy Word. I pray, O God, that everything we do here this day would be done according to Thy perfect will and Thy perfect plan. Lead, guide, and direct us in all things I ask. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your chorus book, we're going to start with the chorus book today. And we're going to go to number 159 and sing Seek Ye First, number 159.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you.
Turn to number 83 in the chorus book and sing from the rising of the sun, number 83.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Glory to God. Let's go to number 44 and sing Give Unto the Lord, number 44.
Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And give unto the
Melodies of Praise hymnals. We're going to turn to number 2 and sing Praise Him, number 2.
Shepherd, Jesus will guard his children.
does put great joy in our hearts, doesn't he? In fact, it is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's go to number 71 and sing Joy Unspeakable. Number 71. He does fill us with that great joy, doesn't he? Praise Amen. The Lord. Well, we have a couple of requests here this morning, and one of those requests is number 10. There is power in the blood, so we're going to sing that right now, number 10.
Power in the blood, would you are healed of victory.
Jesus.
And so often when you sing one song, it'll remind you of another. Let's go to number 270 and sing Nothing But the Blood. Number 270. Take up the collection. Matt, would you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy many blessings. We thank Thee for Thy help. We thank Thee for Thy love and Thy care towards us and Thy great sustaining power, which has kept us for so many years. I pray, O God, that Thou would continue to preside over this ministry, lead and guide and direct us in all things. Give us Thy great wisdom. Show us what we must do. Give us Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for we know that these funds belong to Thee. And I pray, O God, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we have one more request we need to do before we get started in the Word this morning. It's number 252 in the hymnal, Victory. That's just what it's called, Victory, number 252. Praise God. Wonderful to worship the Lord. Now, the scriptures tell us that the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. So when we worship God like that, He is right here with us in our midst. Praise God. Well, we are going to get started in the Word here this morning. And it's a wonderful day, and I'm greatly looking forward to those baptisms. We do have a few people out today. I did get a text from Rob, and he's remodeling his bathroom. It's a little more difficult than he thought it was going to be. It's taking longer, so they're not able to make it here today. But I know that he and his family are listening online, and I know that Chuck and Carla are listening online. And, you know, there's a great deal more people than what we see here in this building today. There are people who listen to these messages all over the world, and we broadcast them online, and we put out CDs. It's a wonderful thing that we are able to reach so many people. I'm thankful for that. Praise God. But we are in the book of Matthew. We've been in the book of Matthew for quite some time now. This is going to be part 17. We've been going through the entire book, and there is so much in the book of Matthew. We're going to be going to Matthew chapter 22 to begin with here this morning. Matthew chapter 22. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 22, and before we read any verses or do anything else, we need to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for this blessed word that thou hast given us. And I pray, O God, that as we study thy word, I pray that thy word would come alive in our hearts. I pray that it would have an impact on our very souls. I pray that we would be touched by thy spirit here today. Fill us all with thy Holy Ghost as we look upon thy blessed scripture, and inspire us to walk closely with thee, to follow hard after thee, to be obedient to thee in all things, to look to thee, the author and finisher of our faith. For we know that there is salvation in none other than but thee. And I pray, O God, that thou would lead and guide us, direct us through these scriptures, O God. Show us new and wonderful things from thy word. And I pray that we would be inspired, O God. I pray that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but let thy spirit have free course here today. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we are on Matthew chapter 22, and we know from studying this book that Jesus often told parables. In fact, Matthew 13, which we studied a while back, is an entire chapter of parables. But in Matthew chapter 22, he's going to start out with yet another parable, and this is the parable of the marriage feast. In verse 1 of Matthew 22, it tells us, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." So already we see an invitation going out, an invitation going forward, a call going out. And there are people who are rejecting this invitation and rejecting this call. And what is this all about? This is about God's call to his people. God's gathering together of his people. He calls his people. He gathers his people. He chooses his people. And we are gathered together unto this wonderful feast, which you can actually read about in Revelation. But this wonderful feast where we're gathered together to be with the Lord for all eternity. And unfortunately, there are people, and many people throughout history, who have rejected this invitation. And there are people today who still reject this invitation. In fact, I think there are probably more people right now than ever who reject this wonderful invitation from the Lord. Jesus does call. He does call. He calls and tells us to come to him, to be saved, to repent of our sins, to be baptized, to be washed, to be made clean, to receive the Holy Ghost, which is his Spirit. Oh yes, that invitation goes forth. But so many people will reject it. And that's really what this parable is all about. Verse 4, "Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage." You see, we the people of God are the bride of Christ. And he is going to come for his bride one fine day. Verse 5, but they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. So these people, they receive this wonderful invitation, this invitation of salvation. They reject it. They make light of it. And we're going to see what happens to them. Jesus is going to tell us. Verse 6, and a remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And we know that many of God's servants throughout history, the prophets of God, have been martyred. They've been slain. We know that they took Jesus and they killed him. But you know what? He didn't stay in that grave. He was victorious over death. Why? Because he had no sin of his own. He took our sins upon himself. If he hadn't done that, he wouldn't have been able to die. The only reason he could die on that cross is because he took our sins and paid the penalty for us. You know, if he hadn't done that, even though they nailed him to that cross, he wouldn't have died. Because he had no sin. And we know that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But verse 7 tells us, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. All of those disobedient people, that is going to be their end. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. And what's really interesting about this, who did Jesus come to first? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to the Jewish people first. And thank the Lord, some of them did follow the Lord. Some of them did heed that call. But the majority did not. And they were the first who were bidden to the wedding. They were the first who were bidden to the kingdom of God. And so many of them rejected that invitation and rejected that call. That's a very sad thing. You know, I love to see people saved, no matter what their race may be. We're not saved by race. We're saved by grace.
Amen.
But he did come to the Jewish people first, and he gave them that invitation. And by and large, many of them, most of them, rejected that invitation. Verse 8, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Oh yes, that call goes out. People are gathered together. And you will find people of all kinds. In fact, the disciples of Jesus, that was quite a mix of men, wasn't it? These are men who ordinarily, under normal circumstances, would not have gotten along at all. You had Matthew, or Levi, who was a tax collector, and then you had Simon the Zealot, who would have been in opposition, in great opposition to a tax collector. Yet, after God called them and brought them together, they got along fine, didn't they? And of course we know that he called together many fishermen, Peter and James and John and Andrew. And of course we know they were a little rough around the edges, weren't they? But God converted them, and once they were filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the Holy Ghost, they were completely different men, weren't they?
Yeah.
You know, you can read the story about how Simon Peter rejected the Lord three times before the cock crew. And he was so ashamed of that. But you know, on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts chapter 2, he was not the same man anymore. What was the difference? Why was he so different? Because he was filled with the Spirit of God. He had the Holy Ghost dwelling inside him, and that Holy Ghost gave him great boldness. That's why he was able to get up there and proclaim the gospel and call people to repentance. So God does gather together people, people of all sorts, people of all kinds, both bad and good, gather together. Verse 11 tells us, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, How camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Now, what this wedding garment represents is the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ that clothes his people. We are clothed in his righteousness. Clothed in his righteousness. In fact, the scriptures tell us in Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. But you know what? He clothes us in his righteousness, and we are able to take his righteousness upon ourselves. And I want to show you something wonderful in Scripture. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61. And in Isaiah chapter 61, we see good tidings of salvation. Good tidings of salvation. Isaiah 61 verse 1 tells us, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And we know that this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he came to do. He came to save us. He came to set us free. He came to proclaim liberty. He came to loose the captives. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Oh yes, Jesus came to repair what was broken. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. He came to do a new thing. And verse 5 tells us, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen and your wine dressers. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. And what does Peter tell us? We are a royal priesthood, aren't we? God's people. Verse 7, for your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double, everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment, I hate robbery, for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to establish an everlasting covenant, a covenant that is eternal. It's not a temporary thing. It has no expiration date. It is an everlasting and eternal covenant. And verse 9 tells us, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. You see, God gathers his people together from every corner of the world, from every nation, from every tribe. We are gathered together. We form that new nation in Christ Jesus. And verse 10 tells us, and this is the verse I really wanted to focus in on here, because it's so beautiful. Verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. So yes, he clothes us in his righteousness. And we We are the bride of Christ, and he is coming for his bride. Verse 11, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Not just Israel, not just one nation, but all the nations of the world. Praise the Lord. And you know, that marriage supper of the Lamb, that feast is being prepared now. That kingdom of God is being prepared for his people. Guests are being bidden. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19 for a moment. Revelation chapter 19. Now, something we need to remember about the book of Revelation is that we're not supposed to take everything we read in the book of Revelation literally. This is a book that was signified to John. It uses metaphors and word pictures. But in Revelation chapter 19, it is going to tell us about this marriage supper of the Lamb. In verse 1 of Revelation 19, it tells us, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And we know that the great whore that's spoken of in the book of Revelation, it is that religious system, the whore of Babylon, the Roman Catholic system, and all of her daughters. Verse 3, and again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And that verse actually tells us what that fine linen is, that wedding garment. It is the righteousness of the saints, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he clothes us with. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Praise the Lord. And I wonder who that was. But it was one of our fellow servants. And we know that we worship only God. And, you know, Jesus Christ is God, very God. You can find examples in the scriptures where people had worshiped Jesus, and he never told them not to do it, did he? Because that was the right thing to do. That was the acceptable thing to do. But this marriage supper of the Lamb is now being prepared. We are now being made ready to go and be with our Lord for all eternity in the joys of his salvation. And it will be an everlasting, it will be a wonderful thing, an eternal thing without end. And we are clothed in that white garment, clothed in his righteousness. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. So Jesus is telling this parable of the wedding, the marriage feast, and many people were bid, many people were called, but many people rejected that call. And one person, it tells us, had the audacity to show up at this wedding without a wedding garment on. And that represents people who think they will be saved of their own merit, people who think their own righteousness will save them, thinking they don't need to be clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, but we must be clothed in His righteousness because only He can save us. We can't save ourselves. If we could save ourselves, we wouldn't need Jesus. If we could do it ourselves, if we by our own good works we could be saved, Jesus never would have to come and hang on that cross and die for our sins. If we could save ourselves, He wouldn't have any reason to do that. But we cannot save ourselves. Only Jesus can save us. And it is our faith and our obedience to Him that saves us.
Amen.
Our faith in Christ and His grace. Praise the Lord. But it tells us in verse 12 of Matthew 22, "And He saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless." You know, one fine day we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We are going to stand before the throne of the Lord Jesus, and we're going to have to give an account of our lives. And any sins that are not washed away will be held to our charge. But you know, people who have not been washed in the blood, who have not been redeemed by the Lamb, who have not repented of their sins, who have not been baptized in Jesus' name, who have not been filled with the Holy Ghost, these people, when they stand there on Judgment Day and they have to answer to God, "Why did you reject this invitation? Why did you persist in your evil ways? Why did you do so many evil and abominable things?" They're going to be speechless. There will not be any excuse they can give. There will be no justification that they can offer for themselves. They will be speechless before that throne. And verse 13 tells us, "Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And it's very interesting too. You know, we learn more about hell from the Lord Jesus Christ than anybody else in Scripture. He tells us things about hell that only He tells us. And if He had not spoken those words, we would not have much of an understanding of hell at all. But He talked about it time and time again, and He talks about it being a fire. But here He also talks about it being outer darkness. So I believe what that means is hell is, yes, it's very hot, very horrible. But it's also outer darkness. It's very dark. And it is eternal separation from God, and that is the most horrific aspect of it all. To never have any hope. To never have any hope of salvation. But yes, I do believe that hell is real because the Scriptures tell us it is real. I know a lot of people don't want to believe that anymore. A lot of churches will try to explain these verses away. But I believe the Bible. But verse 14 tells us, "For many are called, but few are chosen." So Jesus tells us that yet again. He spoke those same words, I believe, in the 19th chapter of Matthew. "For many are called, but few are chosen." Not everyone who is called is going to be chosen. And it is God who does that choosing. It is God who makes the determination of who will be able to inhabit heaven for all eternity. But thank God, He has called us, and we can respond to that call. We can be obedient to Him. Praise the Lord.
Yes.
We're going to continue on now in Matthew chapter 22. In verse 15, it tells us, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle Him in His talk." Now here they're going to try to trap God. Of course, they didn't recognize Him as God. They didn't even recognize who was standing before them, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. God, very God, God robed in flesh. And they didn't know who they were talking to here. They thought, well, we're going to trap Him. And verse 16 tells us, "And they sent out unto Him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that Thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest Thou for any man, for Thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest Thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" They say unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." And when he spoke those words, you can tell that they had never even considered that before. They had never thought of that. But Jesus had the perfect response for them. "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. So that was their first attempt to try to trick God, trap him in his words, make him look bad, make him look foolish. But he answered them and gave them the perfect answer. Give to God the things that are God's, and give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Fairly simple, isn't it? Verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him. Now, right at the outset, that's a horrible thing, isn't it? You know, if we had hope in this life only, we would be of all men most miserable. But that this world is not all that we have. And I know Joel Osteen wrote a book that has a title something to the effect of "Your Best Life Now," but I don't believe this is our best life now. I believe our eternal life in heaven is going to be far greater than anything we could ever imagine. But these Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. And that would make for a very sad existence, wouldn't it? If you believe that this life was all you were ever going to have, oh, how sad that would be. But we know that that's not the case. God has promised us eternal life. And Jesus has promised that those who obey him, those who put their faith and trust in him, will never die. I know it may seem that way to some people, but really we're just passed through a doorway into eternal life. And it may look like we're dead, but we're not. We are with Jesus. But these Sadducees didn't understand that. And, you know, obviously that would make anyone sad. So I guess you could say they were sad, you see. But verse 24 tells us, saying, "Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother." And of course there they are referencing back to the old covenant, the law of Moses. And you can find what they're referencing in Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 5, which says, "If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her." So they had this rule back then, and it would seem mighty strange now, but it was meant to protect those women who lost their husbands and protect the Israelites. That was the purpose of it. But they had this rule, and if a man died and did not have children, then his wife would then marry this man's brother. But this is quite a story that they've concocted for Jesus to try to trap him. In verse 25, it tells us, "Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother." So you have seven brothers, and one of them gets married, and he dies, and it's a very sad thing, very unfortunate thing. But verse 26 tells us, "Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh." Now if you could just picture this, imagine this. This man gets married to this woman and suddenly dies. So his brother marries her and he dies. So the third brother marries her and he dies. If I were the fourth brother, I'd be getting a little nervous. So the fourth brother marries her and he dies. The fifth brother dies, the sixth brother dies, and then you get to the seventh. Oh man, if I were that seventh brother, I would not want to marry this woman. Something's not right here. This is not natural. But it tells us that all seven married this woman. one after the other, and each one died. Oh, that's quite a story. But verse 26 tells us, likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh, and last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. You know why so many people are in trouble today? You know why they make so many mistakes? Because they do not know the scripture, nor the power of God. And when you don't know the scriptures, it'll twist you all around. That's why it's so important that we gather together and study this word. We must know these scriptures from front to back, cover to cover, Genesis through Revelation. It is all the word of God, and we need to know the word of God, and we need his understanding. But he tells these Sadducees, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. And notice here it says, as the angels of God. That's another mistake people make. They say when someone dies, they become an angel. But really, we become as the angels, not necessarily angels, but as angels. And Jesus here is telling us, and this is important, this is a good thing to know. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be married to our spouse anymore, and we won't need to be. Why? Because we're all the bride of Christ. We're all the bride of Christ, but there's not going to be any reproductive activity going on in heaven. In fact, when we are in heaven and we have our spiritual bodies, we will not have reproductive organs anymore. We will be as the angels. And this is an important thing to know, because there are a lot of strange doctrines out there. You know, the serpent seed doctrine, that the devil got together with Eve, and that's how Cain was born. And you know, there's beliefs that these fallen angels mixed with various women of the earth, and they brought forth these giants. That's impossible. It's impossible, because angels and fallen angels cannot reproduce. And in heaven, we will not reproduce anymore. I think that's fairly simple to understand. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And you know, you can find that verse that Jesus is referencing in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, which tells us, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. But God is not a God of the dead. He is a God of the living. What is he telling these Sadducees? He's telling them that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are not dead. Because God is not a God of the dead. He is a God of the living. And that completely ruined it for the Sadducees. Jesus, very quickly, in just a few moments, completely destroyed their religion.
Thank you, Lord.
Verse 33. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. You know, they were supposed to know the scriptures, weren't they? But apparently they didn't know them very well. Because Jesus here, he was answering their questions, and he was answering them in ways they'd never thought of before, things they'd never considered before. Why? Because that is the power of God. God knows all things. God is never stuck. He's never sitting in the corner wondering, what should I do next? He's never baffled by the mysteries of the universe, for he created the whole universe, and he knows all things. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying. So now they bring in a professional, a lawyer. Oh, they were good at making arguments. They still are today, aren't they? So this lawyer comes to Jesus. In verse 36, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And really, there are a lot of laws, rules, ordinances in the Old Covenant. We know the Ten Commandments came forth. But on every commandment hangs these two commandments. And the first and foremost commandment is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. That is the most important thing. And then that we love our neighbors as ourselves. And when you really stop and think about it, you know, if you go back and you look at the Ten Commandments, all of those Ten Commandments are about either loving God or loving your fellow man or your neighbor. In fact, why don't we go and look at that for a moment? I wasn't planning on this, but why not? Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, it tells us, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And you know what? If you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, you will have no other gods before him. You will worship no other. He will be first and foremost in your life. Verse 4, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." If you truly love God, you won't make false idols. You won't make graven images. Verse 5, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Oh, if you truly love the Lord, you will not take his name in vain. You will never do that. That is a reproach. In fact, the scriptures tell us that the enemies of God take his name in vain. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And yes, we remember Jesus Christ, who is our Sabbath in the new covenant. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And of course we know that the Sabbath day pointed forward to Jesus Christ, that rest we have in him. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Verse 12. Now all of the verses we had read up to this point, they were about loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But these verses, these are about loving your family, loving your fellow man, loving your neighbors. "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And of course, we should honor and respect our parents. We should have great love for our parents. It should be a natural thing, shouldn't it? Verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And if you truly love your neighbor as yourself, you will do none of those things. You won't kill. You won't commit adultery. You won't steal. You won't lie or bear false witness. You won't covet your neighbor's house or his possessions or his wife or any such thing. And so we see that all of these commandments can be summarized by those two commandments spoken of by Jesus in Matthew 22. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, it tells us in Matthew 22:37. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you don't keep those two, it won't matter if you try to keep the others. In fact, let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 for a moment. Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to start with verse 1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Oh, praise the Lord, he has set us free, he has put us at liberty. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. You know, there are people, some people who try to keep that old covenant law. But if you try to keep that old covenant law and you fail in one point, you are guilty of the whole law. That is why we need the grace of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because no one could ever keep that law until Jesus came along and he kept it perfectly. He was the only one who ever managed to do it successfully in its entirety. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. People who try to keep that old law, they're not under grace, they're under the old law. They're trying to save themselves by their own actions, by their own works. But verse 5 tells us, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And that's true, isn't it? It only takes a little bit. A little bit of leaven, and that whole lump of bread or whatever you have will be leavened. And a little bit of sin, and the whole thing is ruined, isn't it? Verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So here the Apostle Paul is referencing back to those words of Jesus. We know those two commandments, on those two commandments hang the entire law, that we love God and that we love our neighbor. Verse 15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 22. So we know that Jesus told us those two great commandments, the greatest of all, the most important of all, is that we love God. And of course, in so doing, he was drawing reference to Leviticus. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, which tells us, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." We find that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And in Leviticus 19, verse 18, we are told, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." And continuing on here in Matthew 22, verse 41, it tells us, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Oh yes, David understood that a Messiah would come forth. And it came forth from David's seed. Jesus Christ was a descendant in the flesh of David. We know that when he came to earth, he was both God and man, God robed in flesh. And yet Jesus Christ, though he descended from David, was also David's Lord. And you know what that means, don't you? It means that Jesus would have had to have existed back there, because he's David's Lord. "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." And what do the scriptures tell us? That Jesus would put all things under his feet. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. So there's so much to learn in this chapter, Matthew chapter 22. And we, of course, are told to heed that invitation of salvation, that call that goes forth from the Lord Jesus. Oh yes, we are invited today to be obedient to him, to follow him. And we are told of the two greatest commandments, that we love God and that we love one another. Oh yes, that is the most important thing. Let's go to John chapter 13 for just a couple of verses in closing. John chapter 13. And of course we know that in John chapter 13, it would not be much longer before Jesus would go to that cross and die for our sins and be buried and rise again on the third day. But in John chapter 13, verse 31, it tells us, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Praise the Lord. And that's how we show our love. We show our love to God by being obedient to him. And we show our love to our fellow man, our neighbors. And by that love, we are shown to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're identified. That is our main characteristic, our main trait. Praise the Lord. So yes, it is important that we love God. And it is so important that we love one another. For the whole law is fulfilled and hangs on those two commandments. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy scriptures, thanking thee for thy word. And I pray, O God, that we would be mindful of thee, that we would remember thy scriptures, not forget them, but meditate on thy word day and night. I pray, O God, that we would be ready to see thee on that precious day when thou return to gather thy people. I pray, O God, that we would be ready to see thee face to face, be ready for that great marriage supper of the Lamb. I pray, O God, that none of us here would spurn that wonderful invitation that thou hast given us, but help us to embrace thee, to embrace thy promises. I pray that we would be obedient to thy word and obey thy commandments. I pray that we would love thee wholeheartedly, with our whole heart, O God, with our whole mind, with our whole soul. And I pray, O God, that thou would help us and give us the ability to love one another and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to be going into a time of baptism. If those who are going to be baptized would like to go and get ready, we're going to sing a few choruses and maybe some songs. Praise the Lord. Yes, actually, I think we will sing a song in closing. We'll go to the hymnal, and why not turn to number 255. 255 in our Melodies of Praise hymnal, Jesus Loves Even Me. Have a quiet time of prayer and reflection until they're ready for the baptism. Praise God. Thank you. Robert and Lorna, if you'd like to come up. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this day on behalf of Robert and Lorna. We pray, O God, that thou would walk with them from this day forth. We pray that they would be drawn nigh to thee. We appreciate, O God, what they are doing in obedience to you as our governors. And I pray, O God, that thou would fill them completely with thy spirit. Let them be overflowing with thy power and grace, O God. We still guide them each and every step they make and set their goings forward to serve you, pray. Lead them, guide them, direct them in all things from this day forward. We ask and pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Praise Jesus.
Well, who would like to go first? Okay. I'd like to get in the water and face the congregation. Praise the Lord.
Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Generally, what we like to do is have you hold your wrist and hold your nose like this, and that'll give you something to hold on to also. All right. Robert, tell me what happened. Do you confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior?
I do.
And on the confession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I now baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of all your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Praise the Lord. Praise the
Thank you.
Praise God. Praise God.